Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome everyone here, even though you have already been welcomed. And, you know, I get up here sometimes, and sometimes I, you know, have a very polished beginning and everything, and I have nothing. And so I'm just going to start and talk. Hey, Sean. Sorry. See, I have nothing prepared. This morning, one of the things that I think about as I begin this is, I'm excited about this message. I'm excited about the scripture we're going to tear into. Part of the problem that I have sometimes when I get up here is I know, in one sense, I have nothing profound to say. But at the same time, we're going to take a look at a passage of scripture. And if you've been here long at all, you know that in my heart, this is what I believe. Scripture is supernatural. There is something incredibly powerful that happens when the Spirit within us takes the Word of Christ outside of us and these two get together. And so this morning what we're going to do, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture and we're going to slow down. This is a passage that's really familiar to a lot of us. And quite frankly, I chose it because it's so familiar. I just kind of breeze over it. And I read it quickly, and somehow I don't slow down and really take it in. In fact, I think in my lifetime, I've never really understood this passage, even though it's familiar. And so that's what I want to do. I want to take us through an invitation that Jesus gives to each one of us. An invitation, and I want to slow us down and look at even words, a single word or a single concept within this so that we understand it. And once you slow it down, this is what I call, in fact, I kind of titled this the greatest invitation. And I want to start us thinking in terms of invitations. We all receive invitations for things. We get invited to weddings or graduation parties or to parties or to New Year's Eve parties. And we get invited. And it's been interesting how differently we respond to different invitations. Sometimes if we aren't invited to something, we feel left out and feel rejected. It's like, why wasn't I invited to that? The older I get, it kind of turns around. And it's like, when we aren't invited somewhere to a wedding or something, it's like, good. Thank goodness I'm not. You know, now, if you're getting married here in this church, I better be invited. Anyway, I'm sorry. So there are invitations and we respond differently. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus Christ, the head, the CEO of the church, and his invitation to you personally, to me personally. And he gives invitations all through scriptures. He invites us into fellowship with him. And so we're going to look. This is an invitation. But in this invitation, as he gives it, he gives certain, and I lack the ability to come up with the correct word for this, but I'll call them qualifications. There are certain prerequisites that go with this invitation. I don't want to look at them this morning, just in Scripture. And so as we open the Word this morning, pray with me just so that God would speak to us. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your Word. I just thank you that I get to stand up here and teach it, explain it. Lord, what a privilege. But more than that this morning, I pray that your Spirit would accompany your Word and that you would speak loudly. Lord, just open doors and crevices in our lives that we've never really looked into. I pray that you would expose things and prod us this morning with your truth. I pray that the invitation that you give us to fellowship with you, to come to you, would be real. I pray that every heart, even those of us who have known you for years, Lord, that this invitation, there's something about it this morning that would come through that maybe we've missed and haven't seen and haven't realized before. So just we pray that you would be powerful through your word as you promised to be in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to kind of start us off. We're in a series, Carpenter, a Cross, and a Crown. And it's a series looking at Christ, going through kind of all four Gospels, not in order, but kind of picking and choosing. And I will tell you this as we get into this. Preaching Christ is actually difficult. It's way easier to go in didactic teaching sections of Scripture and to teach them. Teach principles, teach thoughts, teach truths. It's easier to do that than to preach a person. Because he's so far outside. I mean, I don't have words or ability. So we are trying to take time and go through kind of the life and ministry of Christ and look at different things and try to, and I have had so much fun with this. This has been so rewarding. If you've been here, we've been going for 8 years as a church. And quite frankly, I spend my time in the epistles, not in the gospels, because it's quite frankly easier. So we are in the gospels and we're going to look at different texts that Jesus is teaching, kind of go through them and kind of wind into Easter, into the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so this morning, I want to take us to Matthew chapter 11, right at the end of the passage. And before I do, I want to show you. I've had this map up here, just so you understand the context of what's going on. We're going to look at the last six verses in Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. But just before that, so that we understand context, there's a section there where Jesus is kind of pronouncing a judgment. And it's not even a judgment on people, it's a judgment on geography, on cities, on whole masses of people. And I want to show you where they are. It's Chorazin, it's Bethsaida, and it's Capernaum. And if you've been here, you know that in the first half of Jesus' ministry, his 3 years of ministry, he spent basically the first half, his headquarters was in Capernaum. And during this time, he did all kinds of teaching. He taught in the synagogue at Capernaum. He taught by the seashore. We saw this. He would sit in a boat and teach crowds of people, probably thousands at a time. And he served the people by doing all kinds of miracles, healing. In fact, at this time, scholars would tell us, probably disease was like completely exterminated from this area of the world. In fact, the whole area of Israel. There was probably almost no one left with a disease. Imagine that. Imagine that. People bring their paralyzed family members or the people who are next to death or people who are sick or people that can't see, and they bring them to Christ and he heals all of them. And he pretty much exterminates any kind of physical ailment in this area of the world. And it's that reason that Jesus says these words. He says this, "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent." The purpose of his teaching, the purpose of the miracles, is to get people to repent of making life work by their own efforts, giving that up and turning to him in faith. He says in verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida!" I showed you where these are on the map. "For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon," and these are cities to the east, or I mean to the west by the coastline and up north in the Old Testament were destroyed, "they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." Now take that in. He's comparing cities, and he lists these three cities, and he says, there's coming a day where it is going to be easier for these other cities that I have been against than it is for you. He goes on, "And you, Capernaum," because this was kind of his headquarters. He lived there. "Will you be lifted up to the heavens?" No, you will go down to Hades. "For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom," if you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, "it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Now, Jesus is pronouncing judgment on whole cities. And here's where it changes. The very next verse, verse 25, I want to take us into his great, what I call the greatest invitation. This is an invitation to you personally. Because while he's pronouncing judgment on cities, he right away turns around and he is going to give an invitation to individuals. Please get this. He changes this whole thing. It's whole cities, whole towns of people who have seen miracles and have not repented. And now he changes and he talks to individual persons. And I believe this morning to you and me personally. And this is not the invitation, but these are the qualifications for the invitation. He says this. "At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven." He had just pronounced judgment on cities. He's probably speaking to whoever is around him. And now he's almost in a prayer mood. He's speaking to his Father. It's the first time he addresses him as Father. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Now I'm going to read all six verses and then we'll go back and look at this. Verse 27, right in the middle, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, he set it up. He set up the invitation. Here are the qualifications. And again, I lack the right word to say. And then he goes into verse 28, and here's the invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's the second one. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have seen this and heard this my whole life, and I don't know if I haven't just slowed down and said, Lord, what does this really mean? And so we want to take these six verses, and I want to look at them and look at different words and what is Jesus saying. So I want to take us back to verse 25, and I want to start here. And he says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father. He's not speaking to the crowds. He's praising his Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Here's what I want us to pay attention. What are these things? I've never really thought about it. What is he saying? He has hidden these things, but he has revealed them to certain people. What are these things? Now, I'm going to do something this morning that I don't like to do. And I want to teach us something. When you're listening to a speaker or a preacher, preachers constantly make an assertion. They just, right in the middle of a sermon, will make an assertion. And then sometimes they'll use a proof text or a scripture to try to prove it's right, and we just don't even hear it. I want you to pay attention to that. When you're listening to a preacher, somebody just makes an assertion, be really careful. But I'm going to kind of do that this morning. I want to tell you what I think these things are. Because these things, that's the whole thing. That's what Jesus is inviting us to. It's these things. And so I want to tell you what I think these things are. And I'm telling you, I'm making an assertion because I want you to test this. But here's what I think these things are. These things are every single God-given longing of the human heart. Everything that I have ever longed for in my heart. Everything that I think the world should be and it somehow isn't. It's those things. I want to show you a scripture. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 kind of parallel this whole teaching. I refer to them a lot. He says this, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Pay attention to this passage. He's saying, human ears, it's not a faculty of human ability at all. Human ears, human eyes, human minds, it's outside of those. These things are outside of that. It's the things God has prepared for those who love him. He goes on and says, things, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Here are the things that I think Jesus is saying. These things are hidden from some people and they're revealed to some people. And let me say this again, if you're here. I believe what Jesus is saying is these things is everything in my life that my human heart, it's God-given, these longings. Now, Satan perverts all these things and I long for they're evil things that he prefers. But I would say to you, these things, what Jesus is promising and inviting us to is everything, the fulfillment of the God-given longings of the human heart. I long for peace. I long for everlasting joy. I long for everlasting fulfillment. But life isn't like, if somehow there's a hole. There, things aren't complete. There's things that are missing, and yet I long for. I heard Ravi Zacharias say this one time, and it was, I thought, fairly profound. He said this, it's amazing how we see a young person, someone who's 10 or 11 or 12, and then we don't see them for a couple years, and we see them again, and we go, this is what we say, wow, I can't believe how you've grown. Why do we say that? I mean, we know people grow, but because something in us, we are built for like this everlasting, eternal, unchanging world. God built us for an eternity, and yet we're here and things decay and things change. And there's something in us that knows we are built for something. We aren't built to handle the things that sin brings into our life. We aren't built for those things. And so we long to be outside of that. We long for eternal fulfillment. We long for fellowship with God. We are built for it. We were built for an umbilical cord relationship and dependency on a God. And we're outside of that. And so these things that Jesus is inviting us to is, I think, every deep longing of the human heart that God has put in there. Now, we try to fill them in different ways, but these are the things that I think he's talking about. It is these things. I got to keep going. And so I would love to sit here. Now, here's what I want to do. Here's the next thing I want us to look at. These grand things Jesus is calling us to, here's what he says. And this is amazing. He says that God has hidden them and revealed them. God hides them from certain people, and he reveals them to certain people. Isn't that amazing? God, somehow, these things, the secrets of the mystery of the kingdom of God, are somehow, he controls them. These secrets are locked up in him. And I don't care if you can read them. I don't care if someone tells you about them. For somehow, some reason, they're hidden from certain people, and they're revealed to certain people. That's kind of amazing. I've talked about this before. I was 3, 4, 5 years ago. I don't know if you know Bill Maher. And I don't watch his program, but I see little video blurbs. And I think Bill Maher's like an atheist, right? And he's very vulgar. He bashes Christians constantly. And I remember watching a video. And this is what I used to think. I used to think that if people really understood the gospel, they would alter. I think the reason people reject Christ is because they've never really been explained, my grammar right there, what the gospel is. That Jesus takes our sins upon himself and he is our substitute. And I heard Bill Maher in one of his programs, and he explained the gospel perfectly. He said, this is what Christians believe. Christians believe that Jesus Christ takes their sins and that he died, and he explained the gospel to perfection. And I couldn't believe it. But he still doesn't believe. You know why? I didn't say that. There's a veil. It's hidden from him. It can be right in plain sight. It's like when you're looking for your glasses and they're right on your head. It's like when you're looking for your cell phone and you're holding it. I'm good at this. I can't find anything. I asked my wife, and then later at work I would ask Travis because they know where everything is. I can sit and look at exactly what I'm looking for, and I can't see it. And that's what it's like. God, the secrets of the mystery of the kingdom of God are hidden from some people. They just can't see it. You can explain it. They can read the Bible, and it doesn't come through. There's a veil over their eyes. But he reveals it to certain people. So the question becomes, who does he hide it from? Who does he reveal it to? Because he has a certain control. And this is one of the qualifications I want to give you with this invitation. God is in control of this information. He is the secrets of the mysteries of the kingdom of God are locked up in him. And so here's a scripture I wanted to give and kind of explain this. This is after the Spirit is given. This is Paul again in 1 Corinthians 2. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So we ask the question, who does God hide them from? Who does he reveal them to? And the answer is here. He says, Here's the second qualification. He hides it from the wise and intelligent, and he reveals them to infants. Now, that's strange. So let's slow down. What does that mean? Average IQ is like 100. Does that mean everyone below 100 IQ, God reveals them? And everyone, if you're above that, sorry, you're just too smart for the guy. Obviously, we know that's not true. And so what is he saying? Let me explain what he's saying. He hides them from those who think, Romans 1 says, in claiming, they claim to be wise, they became fools. It's those who think they are wise. It's those who rely on their human wisdom and human intelligence to make determinations about God. I've heard this many times. You know, I see God, you know, he committed genocide in the Old Testament, he destroyed all his people. I would never worship a God like that. I would, even substitutionary atonement, God putting his own son on the cross and punishing his own son for my sin. That's like cosmic child abuse. I would never worship a God. And there are people that eliminate whole sections of scripture. You know why? Because they can't reconcile that. And what they've actually done is placed themselves on the judgment seat, and they have judged God, and they've said, you cannot operate like that because that doesn't make sense to me. And God says, he has hidden all these things from those who rely on their own human faculties and human ability to make sense, to understand, or to find the way to these things that God has promised. But and I have scripture for this. Jesus told this parable to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself. Remember, tax collectors were like, they were the hated group. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people because I am superior to other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He's putting faith in himself and his own abilities. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So I will tell you this. If we are going to go after the Lord and on our terms, with our ability, with our intellect, those are the ones that God says, I will hide these things, the longings of the human heart, from them. They will be locked out. It's a qualification. But he reveals them to infants. What does he mean? He literally reveals, the King James, the word is babes. I mean, we're talking newborn infants. And I would just say this. We understand what this means. God has created, here are the people, here's the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. It's coming to a place, and the word here is dependency. The word for the other group is pride. This word is dependent. It's coming to a realization, Lord, I have zero ability to take myself to find everlasting joy, everlasting peace, everlasting fulfillment, everlasting life. These things are way, I have no way, because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind conceived. I don't have the ability. They are locked up with you. And infants, Jesus gives us another picture of this. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to stand among them. Truly, I tell you, he said, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying we need to be 2 years old again. He's saying we need to be that dependent. You take a newborn and you just lay them there and never pay attention, they will die because there is total dependence. And I would just say this to you. This is a qualification as we get into this invitation. There is, even now as a believer, and I've come to this and I've shared this before, I look back at my life and I remember being
9, 10. I don't remember any time in my life where there wasn't a desire of my heart to love God, to serve Him, to be. I'm just saying that is all Him. If you are here and you are confident in your salvation, you know you're saved, you know He has redeemed you, I want to tell you, every day is a day of coming before Him. And I cannot be more serious and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It is all you. You revealed that to me. I wasn't smart enough to come up with that. It wasn't anything that I did. I can't even believe where you've brought me to or where you've brought me through. But it's all you. It's all you. You controlled this. The fact that it's revealed and it made sense and the lights went on in my head at 8, 9, 10, 11, that's all you. It wasn't me. And so if you're a believer, man, there's something humbling because He saves us not. We're not smart. We're not great. We're not anything. He has put the lights on and caused me to see it. He controls it. And that's, again, qualification to the invitation that He's going to take us to. Now, let's go on. Not only does He hide this, well, actually, let me go back here. Here's the center verse. Now we move on. That's the first two qualifications. First of all the secrets are locked up in God, and He controls who sees and who doesn't see. Secondly, those who see are those who are humble, dependent, and understand they have no human ability to receive these things, but it's only His grace that does it. Now He goes on to this next section. In this next section, this verse, there's probably some really deep things here I don't even know what they are. But let me tell you what this teaches us. He says this, all things have been handed over to me. He was just saying these things. Now everything is in the control of Christ. They've been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So again, I will say this. The secrets of everything you and I are longing for, these great things that I long for, they are locked up in the Trinity. They are all them, and I have no ability to get them. And what He's saying right here, as I see this, He's saying this. Please get this. You and I will never find these things. We long for them, but we will never find these things outside of a person of Christ. Please get this, please. I have missed this in my life. We take Scripture, and people, if you listen to sermons, here's what you'll hear. And I've done this, and I've made the mistake. We mine Scripture for techniques and principles and truths that we can apply. Because we're trying to find these things, the longing of the human heart. We're trying to find them. And maybe in here, in the pages, there are these strategies that I can apply and find these things. But never, we will never find these things by looking for these things. We will find these things by pursuing a person of Jesus Christ. Please get this. And I say that, and I barely know what that means. There's something about it. And I want us to communicate. We, at Agape, the Christian church, needs to preach Christ. Paul said this. He said this. Again, back in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the Jews demand signs. Jews don't want, they will not believe unless they see a sign. But Greeks demand wisdom. They want to be wowed with profound truths. Those are the things they look for. And Paul said, but I preach Christ and Him crucified. And he said, it's a stumbling block for the Jews because it's weakness to them and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. There's nothing profound wise. And so they miss it. And so what he's saying, all of the secrets in heaven, the kingdom of heaven, everything you and I long for are found in a person. Not in a strategy, not in a philosophy, not even in a book, even though they are revealed because Christ reveals Himself. This is a book about a person. It's about a person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. And so here's the answer. Let me show you the scripture I have. Colossians 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. He's talking about the Laodiceans. And united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. They might have the full riches of complete understanding. How do you find it? In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here's another qualification to taking this invitation in. Not only does are they locked up in the Trinity, not only is a prerequisite that I come with humble, dependent heart, but here's the third one. I'm pursuing a person. I'm not pursuing an ideology, a philosophy, a strategy, a technique, even though, believe me, the Bible teaches us so many things about life. But it really is, this is why it's the Word of Christ. I'm pursuing a person. What does that look like? I started writing things down, and I quit. I erased the slide, but I'll just give you. Every day, it means, for me, every single day, I'm talking to Christ through faith. I'm praying, and I thank Him for the cross. I thank Him for the forgiveness of my sins. I used to think, oh, I'm a Christian now, I go on to bigger and better things. No, every day I go back. Paul said, you know, when we came to you, we didn't come with eloquent speech. We came knowing nothing except Christ and Him crucified. I come to Jesus every day, and I would ask you to do this every day, and I thank Him. Usually I'm on my knees. Thank you. I'm allergic to pain. I can't imagine the things that He went through, but He went through those things. He suffered and took pain for me. And I think about that every day. And I would urge you, every day in your life, you're before Christ in prayer, and you think about the cross, and you think about what He has done, and you think about that He has taken our sin, and we have forgiveness of sins because of what He is willing to do. Every day, I have a running, I spend time in prayer, deliberate, but every day, have a running conversation. He walks with me. He lives with me. I mean, I somehow talk out loud, and I don't realize it. My wife will be in another room. She said, what were you saying in there? And I have no idea, because there's just a running conversation. Maybe it's with myself, but it's with Him. It's walking with Him. Every day, He wants to teach you things through His Word. And so this is who we're pursuing, Him. And I want to just say this in closing. I've said that, not in closing, but this section. Don't be that ridiculous. I've said this many times. I'm going to say it again. This year, 2018, 30 years in ministry, and I have asked people to give their testimony. And I sit and I say, this is what, like in public, in front of the church, and I will say, listen. If Christ is not the centerpiece and the hero of your testimony, then don't go up there. If you go up there and you say things like, I saw I needed to change, so I changed, and I made this choice, and I cleaned up my... If you say anything like that, you have failed. Christ has to be the hero. He revealed these things. He taught you. He gave you the strength. And you know what? I want to say this. So often, I can tell people that point blank, and they will still come up in front of the church, and they will give a testimony that is self-glorifying. I'm just going to tell you, that's what happens so often. In your own testimony, in your own thinking of your life and your salvation, think about it. How would you describe it? If it's ever a thing of, it's another person, if it's a book I read, if a song I heard, an experience that I had, or that I made a choice, those things play a role. But all of them were inspired by Him in your life. And He is the one that literally turned the lights on in your mind, and you came to your senses as a prodigal son, and you came to knowledge of the truth. He's the one that revealed it to you. He is the hero. And as we do church together, we preach Christ. It's about Him. When we leave here, we pursue Him. We get to the deep things of God by pursuing a person, not a strategy or a thing or a technique. All right, I've made my peace with that. Let's go on. He goes on to, now here's the invitation. He's going to give us two invitations. Here's the first one in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. So here's what I want to first look at. Who is the invitation for? It's for those who are weary and heavy laden. Weary means, it literally means in the Greek, completely, totally exhausted, totally fatigued, wore out. And heavy laden means that someone has put a burden on you and it's too much and you can't carry it. It's too much for us to bear. Those are who this invitation is for. And so I want to share some thoughts with you. That is not for, that's everyone. That's every single human being. All of us are there. However, the people that receive this invitation and respond to it are those who know it. In fact, that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. The very first statement is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit. Those who, in a spiritual sense, are totally bankrupt. They're without anything. I have nothing. I stand before God. And I have nothing. I am spiritually spent. And you know what? That's every person. The problem is, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he means is, blessed are those who know they are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand, I am fatigued, I am burdened. And let me give you three ways to look at this. We are burdened. Sin does this to it. Proverbs 13, 15, I think it is, says the way of the transgressor is hard. We are burdened with sin. And what he means here is those of us who are tired of dealing with the effects of our own sin in our life, because sin makes life hard. It just does. It makes life hard in three areas. My relationship with God. I have this emptiness. When I try to deal with my sin myself in my own way, and the effects of, and maybe even the effects of sin on the earth, and it affects my relationship with God. There's something, there's a blockage, there's an emptiness, there's something missing. There's a hole in my heart, as people, a God-shaped hole in the heart. There's something that's not right, and it creates burden, it creates fatigue. Life is hard. And then secondly, it's my relationship with other people. I mean, sin complicates our lives. It creates conflict and strife and envy and all these things with people. Last night I was sitting at McDonald's. I go to McDonald's on Saturday nights and sit there for about 2 hours studying. And I was there for 2 hours. And the whole entire 2 hours, there was a woman in a booth talking on a phone. And I heard the conversation, and it was just strife, relationships and court dates and strife that come. It was just so perfect. Come, you are weary and heavy laden. And someone talked for 2 hours about all the conflict and strife in their life. And I'm not picking on her. We all go through this. But this is who he's talking to. The way of the transgressor is hard. Thirdly, my relationship with myself, internal, not just upward, not just outward, but inward. There is something I deal with. When we deal with sin, myself, without God, with my own faculties and abilities, there is regrets, guilt, shame, condemnation, fear, all these things that come into my life. And these are the people. Here's who the invitation's for. If you're weary and heavy laden, I am tired. In fact, this is a picture of repentance. I'm tired of being here. I cannot deal. You weren't built to be able to handle the effects of sin. We weren't created for that world. No wonder it tears us up. And so he's saying, if you're tired of that, if you're tired of walking around with that, that's who is welcome. That's who the invitation's for. Next, I want you to look at, come to me. What does he mean? This is the invitation. Come to me. I'm Christ. Come to me. And I want to share. Here's what he means by that. Because Jesus isn't here in physical form. So what does this mean? Let me show you a few scriptures. John 6:35, Jesus answered, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes, that's the word, to me will never hunger. And whoever believes in me will never thirst. Coming is synonymous with believing. Come means believe. He says it again. John 7:37. Jesus stood up and called out in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. To the one who believes in me, it is just as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Coming is believing. So the invitation is placing faith. The invitation is really those of us who are tired of doing our own way. It's a picture of repentance. Lord, I want done with this. And it's a turning in faith to Christ. That's what the invitation is. And then he promises this. Here's the promise. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will take those. You know why there's rest? And we'll, the Bible speaks a lot about rest. I don't have time to go into it, but let me just, rest is salvation rest. It's rest from striving and all the strife that comes from sin. And please understand, there are consequences from sin that sowing and reaping, we will reap what we sow. And not all of that goes away. I get that. But Christ is promising us rest. And it means this. He is the supreme burden bearer. He takes burdens upon himself, our burdens of sin. I want to show you some scripture. Isaiah 53, and this whole passage is like this, but just a little dose of it. Surely he took up our pain. He took it and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He took our piercing for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him. He took it from me. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is the supreme burden bearer. And we can say, wow, that's in terms of eternal life, and it's living with him eternally, but where's the abundant life? How about here and now? And let me give you a couple scriptures, just a couple. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This is rest. He says again, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. Here's these things. All these things will be given to you as well. And the context there is, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? There's a way of casting, coming to him in faith, and he shares our burdens and gives us rest. Now, that's the first invitation. Here's the second one. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the first invitation is coming. It's repenting. Stop doing it my way. Come to him in faith. And that is for salvation, but it's all of life. That's the first one. Here's the second invitation. And you can't, this is a package deal. It's take my yoke. Do you realize when you became a believer and you're following Christ, he places his, you all of a sudden have responsibility. There's a job. There's something that comes with it. There's no way to cut. Salvation isn't just you go sit on the couch, take up your couch and follow me. It's you are now yoked with Christ, and he has a purpose and a call and responsibility. Now, what does that mean? So I want to show you. Here's a yoke. Carpenters built yokes. So there's a good chance Jesus, when he was a boy as a carpenter, working in his dad's carpenter shop, built yoke. And it means something to them. We've lost with tractors and stuff. We've lost. But they had oxen team. And yokes were built by carpenters. And you can see how they're carved out. And the people would bring their oxen to the carpenter because this yoke had to be fitted perfectly to each individual oxen so that it wouldn't chafe and all that. And so Jesus probably even built this. And so this is a picture of what we're talking about. And we're taking Christ's yoke. We're being yoked with him. We are joining him in the work that he has to do. We don't sit. He has something for us to do. Take my yoke upon you. What does that mean exactly? Let me give you, he teaches us something here. He says this, learn from me. Learn from me. It's part of being a disciple. It's part of learning who he is, what his will is. And I'm going to say this, maybe I'll regret it later. One of my biggest frustrations in my life is that church people don't learn what Christ is trying to teach him. I'll just share that, and if it offends you, it just does. I just think the church today is so incredibly biblically illiterate, and it's not techniques and strategies, it's learning what he wants for me. I would challenge you with that. And so taking his yoke. God, Christ has something for you to do. I don't get to sit on the sidelines. There's no bench. You're not, you know, there's no starting lineup, and I'm going to sit here and I'll be a reserve. There's none of that. We're all in the game. We all have something. There is some gift. There's some calling, some responsibility that God has for you. And so Jesus is saying, here's the second part of the invitation. It's not just easy street. It's something to do. But what's beautiful about it, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's fun. I don't know if you've ever done a hard day of work. As a father, I used to love to see this with my boys. Take them to work and they didn't want to go. They don't want to go. They don't want to work. But when they get home, there's something pleasing and satisfying about it. And that's the work that God has. There's something pleasing about it. This word easy is actually translated more often than it's translated kind. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. His yoke is kind. It's kind of beautiful. My burden is light. And so there's something beautiful about being yoked with Christ. And what's amazing is the promise is both the same. It's the same rest. Both of them lead rest to rest for my soul. It brings rest. His work brings rest. It's kind of cool. It's a neat picture. Now I want to share this. What is the rest? I just want to share this. I'm going to close with this right here. I just sat down. I don't know if I've ever done this. What does it mean to have rest, for Christ's rest to be in my life? And I want to share, I just sat down off the top of my head and came up with a list. I'm going to share them with you. I could probably fill up several more screens, but I just want you to think about what he means by rest. Rest is salvation rest and all the things that come with salvation. It doesn't mean I apply them to my life the way that I should, but here's what's available in rest, okay? It means this, rest from guilt, condemnation, and shame. Right there, we could stop right there, and it'd be enough. What Christ offers is, whether you accept this, or you receive this, or you believe this, he offers, and I say this all the time, I can take my head off the pillow every morning, and I can have a song of joy because I am spotlessly clean. I am sinless before. I'm not, but because of Christ, I am. No guilt, no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. No shame whatsoever. And I can live like that in faith. That's rest. Man, those things are the things that steal rest from my life. Here's rest. Working for the approval of God. I don't have to strive. In fact, that's what Hebrews 3, chapter about rest, entering God's rest, says. They ceased from their work. We don't have to strive and work to win God's approval. You have God's approval. You have his well done, good and faithful son. You have his love, his adoption. And I would add, or anyone else's, that's the one I'm working on, or anybody's approval. Rest from constant fear of death and judgment. I hate death. I don't know if I fear it anymore. But rest from fear of judgment. The Bible says that the Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I think every person has this sense of someday I will stand before, I will be held accountable. And we get rest from those things. Rest from hiding my failures and shortcomings. I can live. I live in a fishbowl. I mean, my life, and we can do that. You can see. We can see. I don't have to hide things because in Christ, they're taken away. And the ones that are still there and obvious, I'm working on in him. Rest from the pressure to make my life count. I only have one life. I don't have much time. I want to make it count. I can rest. I take his yoke. I do his work. My life counts. It's an automatic. Rest from envying others and comparing myself to them. Rest from, there is just this strife, comparison of, when we live for ourselves, for our own glory, then everyone is my competition. I'm competing with you. And we rest from that. That's beautiful. I don't have to compete with anyone. Rest from conflict and strife that sin brings. Just in general, the way of the transgressor is hard. Things just come into our life. Now, again, we have things that are left in our life from consequences of sin. We have the effect of other people's sin. Sin is in the world. I get all that. But even those, he offers a certain rest, a certain abundant life. Rest from working alone to supply all my needs. I no longer am totally, I'm responsible, but if I seek first his kingdom, all these things will come and he adds into my life, it says. He wants to assist you in your life. Rest from carrying the burden of life alone. It's just that thing of, it's just me. He is walking with you. And finally, rest from striving to control situations in my life. That takes a lot of energy for us to try to control people and control situations. We get to rest from that. That's what he's talking about. That's what the invitation is. I want to ask you to stand up and pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, we don't often stop and just read your word slowly and understand what you're saying. And so we just now, we thank you, like Jesus did, that you have hidden all these things from some and you have revealed them to some. And I thank you that you haven't revealed it to people who deserve or people who have achieved or people who are of a certain stature or status, but you have revealed them to little children. Those who understand that we have no way apart from you to experience all the longings of the human heart that you have placed in there. And so I pray, Lord, that you would continue to cause us to look to you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you took our sin upon yourself. Thank you that you suffered for us in our place. And thank you that you have, through that, enabled us to receive forgiveness, total removal of sin from our life. And that in your eyes, we are righteous and we are holy. We are loved, we are adopted as sons and daughters. Thank you. It is all you. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, that every heart, Lord, it's way beyond me, but these words that Jesus spoke apply to us. Come, follow me, believe in me, trust me, put our faith in Christ. I pray that we could do that. I pray if there's anyone here that has been struggling with that, or pray that you would open their eyes, give them the faith to believe, and that you, Lord, we're tired of carrying these things ourselves, and you offer rest as we turn from doing it our way, doing it your way. And then, Lord, the taking your yoke. Lord, I pray that each one of us, we would willingly submit our lives to your lordship. What you have for us, what you have for us to obey, what you have for us to do, Lord, we want to labor with you in love. You're building your kingdom, you're building your church, you're redeeming for yourself a people, and you've called us to help you. And so we as a body, Lord, we want to learn from you and labor with you in love. And so, Lord, I pray for each heart here that we would enter your rest, even now, just that rest that you offer. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name.